Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at a statement the Lord Jesus makes and then a parable that he tells to illustrate the teaching that he is sharing with the folks in his day, and it's a teaching that is preserved in the pages of God's Word that is for us in our day. Now, when I did this in the early service, I had some strange looks on some people's faces, so I'm warning you in advance, you know, not to make a strange face. But I would like for everybody in the room to get out some money, okay? I want you to have in your hand a dollar bill or whatever bill you can get. Just pull it out. Now, we've already taken the offering, so that's not what this is about. You can relax. If you don't have any cash with you, someone may be nice enough, if they're a nice person, maybe they'll loan you a dollar bill to have during the sermon. And if the person you just gave money to is a nice person, they may give it back to you at the end of the service as well. No guarantees. The myth we're going to look at, first of all, myth number one, money myth number one is this. You are what you own. That is the concept, which is not true. I was writing the discussion guide that later will be online that will go along with this teaching, and I thought if we were in a small group where we could have discussion, I would start with this question. What do you see in society that pushes you to adopt this concept? And as I was thinking about it, I immediately went to seeing a car commercial on television. And you just imagine, you've all seen this commercial in one form or another. Here's this very nice upscale luxury car, and it's always nighttime. And it's cruising down the empty streets of this cityscape, you know, and you see the lights going by. And then you see the people in the front seat who are ridiculously good-looking people. And the people in the car commercial are always dressed and accessorized to perfection. And the message is, the subtle message is, if you will just own this car, you will be this kind of person. You are what you own. You are defined by what you own. The problem I face, even if I had that luxury car, I'm still not going to look as good looking as the guy in the car commercial. I can't do anything about that. But that we hear from everything. If you just had more, if you had this, if you could do this, if you had this kind of freedom financially and with your possessions, and let's face it, we all do this to some degree. We are trained almost inherently to compare where we are based on what we own. Have you ever gone to someone's house? Now, I'm going to confess this. I'm going to work without a net for a moment, but you can confess this privately if you want to or whatever. But you go to someone's house and you're looking at their house and you say, "Look at that couch. Would you look at their couch? Their couch is nicer than my couch." And you make this little calculation. Or the opposite is true. You go to someone else's house, "My couch is a lot better than their couch. That couch should go to Morgantown and be burned. That's what that couch should do." We tend to do that. We compare what we have versus everybody because it's kind of wired into us and it's taught into us by our society that we define who we are by the stuff that surrounds us. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." You are not defined by what you own. You cannot evaluate the value of your life, your place in life, based on what you own. Now, in verses 16 and following, he tells a story. I'm glad Jesus does because it so helps us understand the principle that we see in verse 15. It kind of breaks it apart and puts it in terms and categories and in a way that we can understand. And here's the parable, verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Now, we want to be careful that we don't say something that Jesus is not saying. So let's just make sure we put a few safeguards in place so that we balance this and we understand it. First of all, there's three major ideas we want to share that's going to help us break down and tear down this myth that you are what you own. The first idea is this: it is not bad to have things. It is not bad to have things. This could be used, if it were used in a wrong way, for Jesus to condemn wealth, or Jesus to condemn hard work, or Jesus to condemn possessions. That's not what he does. He's simply saying this: you are not defined by what you own. It's all right to own things, but how you view them is extremely and critically important. So he says it's not bad to have things. There's nothing in verses 16 and 17 that contain any rebuke. The rebuke is coming later, but not in these verses. First of all, let's just summarize a few things that are not there. There is no hint that he was dishonest. It just says his fields produced abundantly. In their day, it was an agricultural society, so many people made their living by farming. In our day, in a more industrialized and now a more informational-based society, very few of us are involved directly in the agricultural process of producing. We have some friends that live up in the northern part of our state that actually do make their living by farming. And we were invited to their house and sat at their dining room table. And it was a nice dining room table, by the way, about the same as mine. But they have a plaque on their wall that says, "If you ate today, thank a farmer." And I thought, very accurate, very accurate. So there's no hint that he made his living by being a gangster or being dishonest. He simply worked hard and God produced a bountiful harvest for him. There is no hint that Jesus is condemning hard work or his blessing that he provides through our hard work. There's no hint that he's saying it's wrong that he has these crops. Secondly, there's no problem that his fields produced. By the way, you can see this in other parables. You remember the parable of the talents? The guy passed out the various talents to people, and then the master comes back. The master was expecting a return on his investment. It was expected. It's what you plan for. It's what you work for. There's nothing wrong with earning a profit. There's nothing wrong with earning a wage. There's nothing wrong with making a living. So just make sure this is not an indictment on being rich or to working hard or to getting ahead. And by the way, it would be a good point to say this. It'd be a good point to say this, that we who live in America, and probably the majority of us, do not feel wealthy. We're probably somewhere in the middle part of the economic spectrum. At least that would be what most of us would view ourselves. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a third world country for a while on a missions trip. And, you know, I just kind of figured I was kind of a regular middle of the pack kind of a guy. But I, after I came back, I was almost ashamed at the things I have. You know, my plumbing actually ran inside the house. In that country, it was rare. We actually had windows that had screens over them to keep the bugs out. And actually, we could close the window and turn the air conditioner on. This is a tropical country where it was hot. And people couldn't even afford a screen over the window to keep the mosquitoes out at night. By somebody's scale in this world, all of us are doing very well. You may not feel it, but trust me, it is true. Thirdly, there is no problem that he had this choice to make. The choice is seen in verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? My income has exceeded my ability to manage it." Some of us are now thinking, I would like to have that challenge in life. But nonetheless, this is the picture that Jesus draws up. But there's nothing wrong with that he has a choice to make. In fact, all of us have a choice to make of what we are going to do with whatever the resources God gives us. You got your money? Pull it out. Just get it right out and look at it. We're not taking an offering. We really are not. I just want you to look at it. Now, somewhere, if you have a bill, a coin, it'll be different. Somewhere on the bill in the corner, you're going to have a number. Do you have a number on your bill? Okay, I'm going to see what you have. What bill do you have there? Well, you have a 1 on yours, Greg. I have a 20 on mine. Mine is worth 20 times what yours is. You see, that number tells us, in our minds, the value of it. Some of you might have a 50 or 100, or maybe you have a dime or a quarter. But whatever it is, it's value. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Now, this is not going to work too well in today's world where, you know, we pay our bills online and we have credit cards and debit cards. Some of you have not seen one of these in a long time. Not because you don't have any money. It's because you never use bills anymore. But I want you to think about its value. And I want you to think about what is valuable. You see, this man who comes to this question, what am I going to do with these resources, had a value judgment he was going to make on what he had at his disposal. Whatever you have at your disposal, you need to make a value judgment about it. It says it's $20, and we could all talk about, well, $20 doesn't buy what it used to buy, and the value of money fluctuates, I used to be able to fill my tank with $20. That doesn't quite work that way anymore because of the cost of things. But here's what I want you to do. When you have some money in your hand, I want you to not try to make a value judgment about what it says in the corner of the bill. But I want you to make a biblically based value judgment about the hand who holds the bill. You see, I am not defined by how many of these. If the bill you have in your hand right now is one of a big, large stack you have stacked up somewhere, that does not define you. If the bill you have in your hand is the last bill you have on you, that still does not define you. We are not defined by what we have in our hands. We are defined by the people who have the hands. I want to give you two counter value statements. But in some sense, when God made the first man, and the men and women who follow down from Adam and Eve, there is something stamped into man that makes us different from all the other creatures that walk, crawl, swim, and fly in this planet. And He made us unique, and part of that was we have stamped into us something of God-likeness. But there's something that God has that He has placed in us. I think the primary thing is we are eternal. Every human who's ever conceived will exist for eternity. Obviously, where we spend eternity depends on our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But we'll exist forever. There's not an end to our existence. This eternal quality. Why are you of value? Because He made you and He stamped you in His image. One other one, which is very obvious. You are of value because God loved this world enough to send His Son to die as the Savior. He values you because it's displayed in the gift of Christ. You see, those things are eternal. Those things are unchanging. Those things are never change in value. They are never devalued. They're never robbed of their value by inflation. They are never stolen. They're never destroyed. Never in short supply. Those things are part of God. So the next time you pull out a bill and you see the number and you're counting out your money and you see what the value is, I want you to remember the value is not the possession. The value is you as God made you and as He's provided this wonderful way back to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this man has this choice to make, and this leads us to the second thing. First of all, remember we said this, it's not bad to have things, but secondly, it is bad to be had by things. If you have things, okay. If things have you, you're in trouble. Look at his response to his own question. Remember the question, verse 17. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Did you notice one word that repeats itself frequently in those two verses? It's a one-letter word. It is the pronoun I. I will do this. I will pull down. I will store. I will say. It's not bad to have things, but it's bad when you are had by things and get into this concept that it's all about me and it's all about what I own and I am defined by what I own. See, it's not so much even what he says in those two verses, it's what he leaves out in those two verses. Let's just say it this way. Let's break it down into three sections for this. First of all, his focus was only on getting more and storing it up. I have more than I could use, more than I could imagine. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to build a bigger barn. And after that, you're going to be able to say, well, everybody else got a barn? Well, look at my barn. I have the biggest barn on the block. I have all this stuff. It was very self-focused. There's no God focus at all anywhere in this. Then he makes this statement in verse 18. Don't you love the way he talks to himself? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. It's never going to end, never going to run out. I don't see any end in sight. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. His focus, secondly, was only on enjoying more. Now, there's nothing wrong with acquiring more in a legitimate way. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what you have in a legitimate way. But that is the sum total of his focus. There is no reference to God. And by the way, his initial flaw is this. I have all this crops. I don't have room in my barn. He asked the question, what am I going to do? Instead, he should have gone to his heavenly Father and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? How should I seek your direction, and how do you want me to manage these resources? You see, he was only about getting more. His focus was only enjoying more. And thirdly, this is the killer in the whole thing. His focus was devoid of eternal values. Verse 20 is a little chilling. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? I'll be fixed for years and decades to come. I'm just going to live it up. Not knowing that the day in this parable that he spoke that story was the last day of his life. See, there's something about that reality of eternity that brings us back to putting things in focus, an eternal focus. He had no eternal value in mind. He was just living for the here and now and had no thought of what would occur when the day when God would require his soul, as it says in the text. You got your money? Bring it and pull that one more time. Do you have a picture on your money? George Washington, okay. I have a Hamilton on mine. But you know, there's one thing about Washington and Hamilton and about all the portraits on all the money you have, you can say about those presidents is what? They're all dead. Years back, and some of you are old enough to remember the entertainer by the name of Soupy Sales, originally from West Virginia. He had a children's program. And the kids would watch while mom was fixing dinner or whatever. One time, he told the children watching, he said, I want you to go to your mommy's purse and get out a piece of green paper with a picture of a dead president on it and send it to me. And some of them did. And it caused this great big kind of uproar. And he just did it as a joke. So be careful about the pictures, green piece of paper with pictures of dead presidents on it. But here's the thing. I want you to remember this. It has a value designation on it. But we need to value who we are by God's work, not by the stuff we have. It has a picture of a dead president on it. And just remind yourself that the presidents all have short shelf lives of lifetimes, and so do you and I. The day will come when our soul will be required of us, and we stand before the God who made us all. We have a men's Bible study that meets on Tuesdays. We try to sequence it so it's right after work for guys. And one of the fellows that was here last Tuesday kind of shared his testimony to believe that you study hard in school, get a good education, you get a job, you work hard, you save all you can, and then when you finally arrive in life where you have more than you ever thought you would, everything's going to be all right. He said, that's exactly what I did. I went to school, I studied hard, I got a job, I worked hard, I saved all I could save, and finally I wound up with more than I ever thought I'd have, and he said, I was the most miserable man on the planet. He said, what I was told was the source of happiness, he said, I was miserable. And he went on as he told his story, he said, that was the moment when the Lord started working on him and he finally came to faith in Christ. Because he realized that this doesn't fully satisfy. And even if it's satisfied for every day of your lifetime, it absolutely will not satisfy after this lifetime. I just want to say this to you. Maybe you've come this morning. Maybe you're listening this morning. And maybe that's what you have believed. And that's the standards and the parameters by which you are conducting your life. Study hard. Get a job. Work hard, build something, save something. And maybe right now it's not working too well for you. And it's certainly that, if that's your whole focus, it won't work well on the other side. I just would remind you of this. Just like it says in this text before us, "Fool, your soul is required of you." The day will come when you will stand before God, and the only thing that makes a difference in that day is what you've done with Jesus Christ. Have you come to the place where you have entered into a relationship with God through faith or not? The Bible says the thing that separates us from God, the God who made us and made us in His image, it's something called sin. Every one of us in this room are well practiced at sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no non-sinners in this room. There are no non-sinners on this planet. And saving Jesus Christ, there's not been any, only Him who was not a sinner that's walked this earth. So we're separated by God. The Bible says the wages, the payment, the price for sin is death. But the gift of God comes through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And I would urge you, if you've come believing that myth that somehow this life and this stuff and these things is what it's all about, I would encourage you to listen to what the Spirit of God, I believe, would have you hear. And that you should come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him. If you need help in that, you can come at the end of the service. You can, anytime you, if you need help in any of that understanding, let that need be known, and we'll do whatever we can to help you and show you from the Scriptures how you can be saved. Verse 20 again. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" It's not bad to have things. It is bad to be had by things. But thirdly, it's good to have things in their proper place. It's good to have things in their proper place. And that's what you see in verse 21. Jesus concludes this teaching with this one simple statement. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, Jesus says it as a negative. We can also take the same truth and look at it as a positive if we like. But he's saying this man was laying up treasure for himself. He was living for himself. There was no room for God in his life. There was no room for God's work in his life. What does it mean to say, as he says, be rich toward God? I think I would say it this way. What he's saying is this: the same desire, passion, pursuit, effort we put into gaining stuff and gaining money is the same effort, passion, all that we should plug into gaining a relationship and enjoying and participating in a relationship with our God. Walked into a convenience store, I don't know, a couple months ago, whenever it was, and they just announced that the Powerball had hit, and I don't know, 200 or 300 million, I don't know what it was. But I walked in, and here was this line of people. I've been in this convenience store before. I've never seen this many people line up. Why? Because the jackpot was so high. I didn't get in that line. I just paid for my gas and left. But, you know, I just think all that energy and all that money coming in. And you know, if they give away $300 million, they're going to take in a lot more than that. It's a lot of money flowing into that thing. I only say that to say this. That kind of passion to have more should not be focused on money that doesn't last. But that passion should be focused on the God who is eternal. That's being rich toward God. That same kind of compulsion and passion and drive should be ours. There's four things I want to just say as we think about the proper place. Number one, you have to see God as the ultimate value. The ultimate value of all things. He has priority. He has first place. That's why covetousness makes God's top 10 lists of sins in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And by the way, it's one of those things, when he just says, when he talks about murder, he says, thou shalt not kill. That's it. When he talks about covetousness, he gives a list. Don't covet this, don't covet that, don't covet that. He gives a list in the Ten Commandments. He's very serious about this. Because he does not want us to succumb to this myth, this lie, that you are what you own. No. That is not the case. We need to see that we are what we are by the grace of God. And then all the stuff that we have, we use it for His glory, and He does let us enjoy it. And it falls in its proper place, and things are as they should be. Secondly, we need to see things as a means to honor God. As a means to honor God. You think of all the options that was available to this man in the parable. I have all this vast resources stored up. Think of all the good he could have done with it. He could have been a blessing to his children. He could have created this resource to feed his neighbors. He could have built a business and provided for others, even beyond himself, through that. He could have given some away to the poor. He had all kinds of options available to him. What's he going to do? I'm going to build a bigger barn. There's no God honoring there. The stuff we have, we should use it to honor our Lord. It's a given. To use what we have for His glory. Thirdly, we need to see life from heaven's perspective. If we just look on this horizontal plane, we're just going to believe that the next vehicle we buy will be the measure of success, and the next outfit, next set of clothes, next whatever, next vacation. And then we wonder why we're left with emptiness after it's all said and done. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things and having things, but the focus has to be, from heaven's perspective, all this stuff is transitory. It's temporary. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. Next time you pass by a garage sale or a yard sale, you know what you're looking at? You're looking at the disposable treasures of people. Yeah, they bought that toy, and they bought that thing, and they bought that whatever, and now it's just, I hope I can get a buck out of it so I don't have to throw it away. What, all that stuff was a treasure at some point. Now it's devalued to the point it's the inventory for the yard sale. Next stop is trash dump. That's where that sort of thinking goes. Be rich toward God. From heaven's point of view, focus on those things which are eternal. Fourthly, set a practical plan in place. Decide to do some things to help you, to remind yourself that we are not defined by what we own. Still got your money? Or in some of your cases, do you still have your neighbor's money there? If you put it in your wallet or purse, you might want to get it back out, especially if it's borrowed money. I've already shared part of the plan with you. I just, as we transact our business and as we do the things we do, I want to encourage you to just put some reminders, put some things in place. We talked about the designation on that money that says what its value is. We need to change a whole different scale of value. There's a picture of a dead president there, which reminds us that we're here temporarily, and the day comes when we will be as gone as they are. You might want to flip it over on the back, at least it is on this bill. And right under the words, the United States of America, are four words that you know are there. It says, in God we trust. I would that that were true universally in America. But we can't speak for all of America right now, but you can speak for you right now. And I hope those words are true of you right now, and I hope they're true of me right now, that in God we trust. It's not in me I trust. It's not even in the United States of America do we trust. It's not in the currency we trust. Above and beyond it all is this God focus. In God we trust. That's putting it into its proper place. So sometime this week, if you have to get out a few dollars to pay for something, or a few dollars come into your hand, well, next time you sit down at the computer to pay your bills online, however it works in your world, I think this is the plan. Make sure you value this correctly. Make sure you understand the temporary nature of this life and eternity awaits. And remember, the focus has to be, our trust has to be, our confidence has to be, our dependency has to be in the God who is God.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.